Turning in God's Word this morning to the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter together. Habakkuk, chapter 3, beginning the reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Bow our heads, please, at the throne of grace. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Our gracious God and our Father, we've come to Thy Word now. We thank Thee it is Thy Word. And Thou art best able to help us to understand it. And Thou art the one who can enable us to make the personal application that we need at this point in our lives right now, whether collectively as a congregation or as individuals within Thy family. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give the Holy Spirit, that He will empower Thy servant to preach, to speak with clarity, to speak, Lord, with conviction, to speak with the authority of God, to speak in love, to speak the truth. And, O Father, we're asking Thee that there will be a receiving of the engrafted Word with meekness. Lord, we sit at Thy feet. Be Thou our teacher this day. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. For any child of God that is in earnest about the work of God and about living the Christian life, unanswered prayer is something that can and will be deeply troubling. To affirm your belief in the many promises of God's Word that expressly declare that He hears and that He answers prayer, but then to have your prayers go unanswered is not something that the earnest believer will allow to go on and on and on. Not only must he pray, he knows that, but the earnest child of God must get answers to his prayers. The hypocrites may pray, but hypocrites don't care about getting answers. They're praying that others might see them pray. But when you're in earnest with God and you believe His Word, you must see those promises concerning prayer answered. You must get answers from heaven. You see that truth illustrated in the opening verses of the prophecy of Habakkuk. The prophet is grieved at the sin that was abounding in the land of Israel. He has watched as justice has been perverted in the land, and the law of God had, in effect, become powerless to do anything about it. Habakkuk was living at a period of time marked by tremendous spiritual and moral decay in that land. So he complained to the Lord of the violence and the wickedness in the land that was bringing hardship into the lives of many righteous people. Because justice was not being carried out, and the wicked were greatly oppressing the righteous, Habakkuk cries to God to look down upon the injustice, to look down upon the iniquity in the land, and intervene, and bring in a gracious revival that would set things right. But God, as bad as things were in that land, as much wickedness as was prevailing in that land, God let a long time pass before He answered that prophet's request of intervening in the land of Israel. That is why Habakkuk begins his prophecy by crying to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry and Thou wilt not hear, even cry unto Thee of violence and Thou wilt not save? He had been crying a long time for God to intervene and to put things right and to execute justice. But God let a long time pass before He answered the prophet. I say again that unanswered prayer is one of the most troubling things that a believer who is in earnest about his walk with God and the work of God will have to face. But as troubling as unanswered prayer may be, there are times when God's answer to your prayer finally does come, it is far more troubling than when those times when He wasn't heeding your cries. Sometimes the trouble you face from answered prayer is far worse than the trouble you face from unanswered prayer. It was certainly so for Habakkuk. God informs the prophet. He's heard his prayer. He's going to answer. And he informs him that he is going to judge the land of Israel because of its sin. He is going to intervene. He's going to intervene with the sword of his justice. He's going to set the iniquity straight. It's not going to be, however, by revival. It's going to be by ruin. God's answer to the sin that has filled the land was the Babylonian army. The Lord was going to make the Chaldeans His rod of justice to execute vengeance upon the land of Israel. Habakkuk is given a vision of the death and the destruction that this Babylonian army will leave behind in its wake. And he is devastated by what God has revealed to him and how God is going to answer his prayer for intervention. But not only is this prophet devastated, he is dumbfounded by this answer from God to his prayer. He has a very hard time understanding how a righteous and holy God can use a nation that was more wicked than Israel to judge Israel. So he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, the Chaldeans, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" That's Israel. In chapter 2, the Lord replies to his concern. He lets Habakkuk know that he is going to punish the Chaldean nation as well as Israel. And he pronounces 5 woes upon that nation as he catalogs their sins. You can understand it was a deeply troubling time for Habakkuk. He knew what the army of Babylon would do when it marched into the land. They had a reputation, believe me, that put fear into anyone who came across their path. Parents would lose their children, and children would lose their parents. The soldiers would rape the women and pillage every village and town and city. Their supply of food would disappear from their fields, and farms would be left barren by this massive invading army that God was sending into the land. It would be an awful time in the history of Israel, an awful time. The prophet was frightened at the prospect of the future. His own life was in jeopardy. And what Habakkuk wants, and yes, what he needs, is peace of heart and mind in spite of what he knew the future held. And that man got what he wanted and what he needed. It is that thought that introduces my text this morning, found in the last 4 verses of chapter 3. We stand at the beginning of a new year. We have no prophet like Habakkuk that can tell us with divine certainty that our land will be invaded by a foreign army, or that we will suffer a great depression that will make jobs scarce and food even scarcer. We're being told by many who are supposed to know about those things that the financial outlook for this country is very bleak. I can say that the political outlook for this country is even bleaker. One thing we do know is that we are living at a time in our country when it's marked by great, tremendous spiritual and moral decay, as it was in the time of Habakkuk. This is a country that on every level, social, religious, political, has made void God's law. It has trampled that law under its feet and counted it as nothing. The United States of America is at a point in time where blatantly, evil is called good, and good is called evil. Therefore, it's not a matter of if God will, in His wrath, execute His vengeance upon the land of America. It's simply a matter of when He will do it. But do it He will. Coming down on a much smaller and personal scale, we will face troubles this year that will cause us to lose our peace of mind and heart. From verses 16 through 19, I want to preach on the subject of facing trouble in 2009. If it was 2010, I would call it facing trouble in 2010. Nothing changes. But that's what you find in those last four verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. Facing trouble in 2009. First thought. Sometimes it is God's will to bring awful affliction into the lives of His people, even when they are innocent. Sometimes it is God's will to bring awful affliction into the lives of His people, even when they are innocent. In verse 17, Habakkuk describes what things will be like in Israel after the Babylonian army has passed through it. The desolation of that land was near at hand, and that meant that the people would be reduced to extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. Back in chapter 1, God speaks of His army as dreadful and terrible. That's how He's describing the Babylonian army. Dreadful and terrible, that they will all come for violence. They were notorious for raping and murdering and slaughtering. And they were coming quite soon into the land to devour. And the thing that troubled the prophet so much was the fact that many righteous, many of the innocent people of God would suffer terribly at the hands of the Chaldean army. Please understand that Habakkuk knew right well that God was the sovereign king over all His creation. He absolutely believed in the providence of God, which is His most wise, holy, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. He understood that about God, and therefore he knew that God was about to send the army of Babylon into Israel, knowing right well that many of His own innocent people would have to suffer terribly at their hand. And that fact right there has been a stumbling block for God's people down through the ages. That holy man Job did not understand why God brought such awful affliction into his life, God had described Job as a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job did not understand why God would wipe him out financially, would have all 10 of his children slain at one time, and then smite him with boils where he just wanted to die because of the pain. The psalmist Asaph did not understand why the wicked prosper and the godly suffer. So much so that he said, I have cleansed my heart in vain. You imagine that? I've cleansed my heart in vain. It was a vain thing for me to wash my hands in innocency. In other words, Asaph was saying, what's the use of trying to live a holy life? There is no advantage in all of my efforts to be pure. The wicked are more blessed than the righteous. The wicked have more happiness in the world than the godly. In fact, the godly are subjected to more trouble and the more affliction and more sorrow than the ungodly. And then there's all these struggles I have, these conflicts and the spiritual warfare, this striving to be pure and to lead a holy life. For what? For what? Look at how the ungodly are prospering and look at how the righteous are suffering. He was in essence saying at that point in time in his thinking, I might as well live a sinful life and indulge the pleasures of the flesh and make this world my portion. And he was a man of God. Asaph questioned the justice of God that allowed the wicked to prosper and yet sent suffering and hardship to his own righteous, innocent people. Yes, it is very, very true that God will sometimes send awful affliction in the lives of his people, but not because they have done something to deserve the affliction. Imagine the godly homes in Israel that suffered deeply because of the Chaldean army. You just imagine that. And there was no pity. They would kill the mother and father right in front of the children and kill the children right in front of the parents. You and I have no idea about that kind of suffering, about that kind of affliction. Why has God permitted this? Would be the question of many a righteous Israelite in the land. And you may well find during this incoming year that you will have to suffer deep anguish and deep affliction at the hand of God. Yes, there are times when God must take down his chastening rod of pain and affliction to break you from some sin that is grieving him and that is hurting your spiritual life. He does do that, and he brings awful affliction to deal with it. But if that is the case, he won't leave you playing a guessing game, trying to figure out why the affliction has come. You will know why it has come. Just like when your child feels the rod of correction, he knows or she knows what they've done, and you will know it. He won't leave you guessing. That's not our Father. That is not God. But there will be times when the Lord will bring this awful affliction into your home, into your heart, not because of something that you have done wrong. Why? Why will the Lord do that? Because, number one, affliction is one of God's most effective methods to bring His people to pray. You struggle in your prayer life. Isn't that right? You have often allowed people or events or things completely crowd you out from getting to the place of prayer. And it's happened over and over again. And you see, if you are His child, if you belong to this Heavenly Father, He's not going to let that just go on and on and on. He will bring you to your knees. And one of His most effective methods is affliction. You learn something about prayer that you don't learn other than in the school of affliction. You learn something about what it means to weep before God in prayer. You learn something about what it is to be in earnest in prayer. To have a heart that is burdened down, crying and pleading and longing for God to come and answer and to come and deliver. You learn something about prayer that you'll only learn in the school of terrible affliction. So God will bring it, because He would have you grow in prayer. He would have your communion life deepen. God will send awful affliction to the lives of His people because it will bring them to feel their need of Him and Him only. Seems to be a lesson we quickly forget, have a hard time learning, that the one we really need is the Lord. We think we need all kinds of things. We think that we need people. But what we really need, and our only need, is the Lord. You don't think that, and you don't learn that, when the sea of life is smooth and the sun is shining in the skies, and all your bills are paid, there's no trouble in the family or in the church or at work. But sometimes God will send trouble into every area of your life. You can't turn anywhere and not find affliction, because God is bent on teaching you that He alone is the one you need. He's always seeking to foster dependence upon Himself. Tell you folks, when that army came into Israel and began to do its work, all they had was the Lord. The Lord will send awful affliction to the lives of His people, even when they're innocent, to break their attachment to the world. We find ourselves looking for some kind of satisfaction, some kind of happiness in this world. It's not going to happen. And the Lord has to break us. And isn't that what my old friend Newton, I'm so fond of quoting, says? These inward trials, he says, these afflictions. Lord, are you going to pursue your worm to death? You've crossed all my designs. You've crossed and frustrated all my schemes. It is in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. I'll send affliction into your life to break, to shatter to pieces your schemes for joy that's found in this world, in this earth, that you might find everything in me. Therefore, count it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. That's how Peter put it, which are to try you. 2009, you will see this God of providence, this sovereign God, bring awful affliction into your life. Do not be surprised when the messenger of sorrow comes knocking at your door. This will be a year like every other year when the Lord will continue to lead His people to higher ground through affliction. Secondly, when awful affliction comes, you will feel the power of fear. In verse 16, Habakkuk describes what he felt when he thought about this soon and coming invasion of the Chaldean army. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. The prophet was shaking with fear. He knew what was about to take place in the land in which he lived, and he was scared to death. The Holy Spirit wanted Habakkuk's response to this affliction he was about to send, memorialized in the Word of God for His people to read and understand in every age. It's a record of the prophet shaking with fear at the fact of God sending affliction into his life. He was scared. There's no denying the fact that Habakkuk was a man of deep and sound faith in God. Even though that is true, this prophet felt the power of fear gripping his heart, his mind, his body, and leaving him in a state of absolute weakness. David was a man of great spiritual strength and faith. But you find David often writing in the Psalms of his fear as he faced his enemies. The Apostle Paul was a man of great courage and a man who bore up wonderfully under tremendous affliction. But he confesses there were times when he despaired even of life. Strong faith, I want to say. Strong faith is not incompatible with fleshly weakness. Even when that weakness shows itself in great anxiety. Great anxiety. Because I tell you, this prophet is anxious.
2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Fears. Paul, inside my soul, there were fears gripping me. We fear, do we not, for the work of God. We fear for our children. We fear the trial. We fear failure. We fear the people. We fear even our own shadow at times. The fear that the afflictions of God has tremendous power to shake the stoutest of believers. We read Job 23 this morning for our scripture reading. Job said in verse 13, but he is in one mind, that's God, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. Job says that all of the affliction that has come upon him is only part of what God has appointed for him. It is part of the Lord's eternal plan. He knew that. Doesn't matter what part the devil played in it, or the armies that came in and robbed him of his livestock. It doesn't matter that the devil struck him with boils. He looked beyond all that, and he knew that he was in an appointed place by the hand of God. He knows not the reason that God has brought that into his life, but he knows that God has resolved to send it. And when God has resolved to send something into your life, Job knew that he was not going to turn him. He was not going to change him. You don't change God. It is going to happen. Once God decrees it, it is going to happen. And so it is with us. So it is with us. So vast are the plans of God. So uncertain to us is what He's going to send next by divine appointment. So impossible is it to resist God when He executes His plan that the natural response is one of fear. And that, you know, there's a point where this is a healthy kind of fear to have of God. He is, after all, the Almighty who has limitless power. He is strict. God is strict. He is strict in justice, spotless in purity. And He's terrible in majesty. Psalm 119, verse 20, the psalmist said, my flesh trembled for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments. It's a good fear to have. But the fear that Habakkuk was experiencing was a fear that left him shattered, weak, and devastated in heart and mind and body. It paralyzed him. It absolutely paralyzed him. It took away his joy. Sleep departed. Worry and anxiety filled the mind. Because he was afraid of what was going to happen. If nothing else, it teaches us how weak, how feeble, how dependent upon God we really are. If nothing else.
Third and final point. Our fear in and of God's afflictions can only be overcome by faith. People, you know, have all different kinds of ways to try to deal with their fears when awful things happen to them. Some try to play the part of the Stoic. They just resign themselves to the affliction and they try to suffer through it. There's some kind of virtue in suffering through it, just enduring it. That's the cards, they would say. That's the card that luck has dealt them in life. And the only thing they can do is play the hand that luck has dealt them. Others will try to suppress the fear by detaching themselves from what is causing them the affliction. Their answer is to try and run away from it all in one way, shape, or form. But whole life has been one of running away from life itself. They try to escape their fear by watching television, reading a book, going shopping, sleeping, 1,001 ways. Or they try not to think about it. They try to put it out of their mind that what's causing them fear, to shove it off to the side. I'm just not going to think about it. But that approach never deals with fear. Never gets to the root of it. Another popular method of trying to overcome this powerful fear is to try to pluck up courage and keep the stiff upper lip, as the British would say, and play the man. Be tough! Be strong! Habakkuk admits here that he was scared to death at the prospects of the whole situation. And it would have been a bit heartless to say to him, "Come on, come on, Habakkuk, pull yourself together, man." That would have been heartless. Don't you know that if he could have done that, he would have? All the pep talks in the world won't do you an ounce of good when you're terrified as this man was. When awful affliction has come into your life, pep talks just won't work. But there was a way. There was a way in which Habakkuk overcame this fear that had gripped his life. And that was simply this. He turned to God in faith. He turned to God in faith. He's facing this devastation in the land. He's facing fear in his own heart about what's going to happen. And what does he do? He turns away from that and he turns his face to God in faith. I know that because, number one, he prayed. A prayer begins of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. He admits that he is afraid. And what God had told him about what was going to happen. And what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. That is an act of faith. Getting to God is an act of faith. Ignoring God, ignoring prayer in the midst of your affliction is an act of rank unbelief. He prayed. And that's always the best thing you can do when you're overcome with fear in the midst of awful afflictions. That's the best thing you can do, is to pray. You can talk to people about what's worrying you. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can talk to your husband. You can talk to your wife. But I'll tell you one thing. They cannot deal with the fear that you're feeling. They cannot remove it. They cannot remove it. God alone can deal with it. The darkness and the blackness and the despair, God alone can deal with it. I testify today on the authority of Scripture that God alone has the power to deal with it. And you are wasting your time to look from any human being for the answer to the fear and to the anxiety and to the worry and to the depression and to the discouragement. The power there is in prayer. Laying hold of God is greater than the power of fear. I want you to know he prayed for revival. He was well aware that God was going to judge the people for their sin by sending in this Babylonian army. There was no question in his mind about that. He knew they were coming. But that didn't keep him from praying for God to preserve alive. That's what the word revival means there. To revive His people. For God to, as he put it, show mercy in the midst of wrath. In wrath, he says, remember mercy. Lord, I understand You're holy. I understand Your law has been broken. This land deserves Your judgment. But in wrath, remember mercy. Regardless of the judgment that God will send upon America, regardless of the judgment He will send upon America for its sin, we are right and we are scriptural when we pray to God that He would send a gracious revival to awaken His church in the midst of all the affliction. We're right and we're scriptural to pray that way. I don't care what your eschatology is. It's right. It's scriptural. Not only is that faith of this man shown in the fact that he prayed, but you also see it in what he did by getting back to the basics about what he knew about God. Now, I'm not going to take you through all the verses, but the bulk of chapter 3 is Habakkuk rehearsing in his mind the great works, the powerful acts that God had executed on behalf of Israel. He went back and reviewed their history, God's history with His people. He goes back and thinks upon that deliverance from Egypt. He brings to mind that day when Joshua cries to God for the sun to stand still so he can defeat the Ammonites. You see? Let me point out something. When you are full of worry and anxiety and fear, and everything is confusing to you about what God is doing and why He's doing it, then you've got to come back to the basics of what you know about God. You come back to what you know for certainty. And that's what this prophet did. You see, faith is based upon knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge that we get from His Word. How He has revealed and what He has done. His words and His works. And we come and we fill our mind by thinking, by pondering, reflecting upon His words and His works. And upon that we lean. Upon that we trust. We believe that. What did he know? He knew that God was omnipotent. That's one thing that he... However mighty this army was that was invading the land, that was going to invade the land, he knew one thing. God was mightier than that army. That army would not be able to do one thing apart from the sovereign God permitting it to happen. Not one thing. The Lord God Almighty, you see, is the one we need to fix our minds on when we are facing desperate situations that we have no remedy for. But all of our efforts, all of our attempts to fix it end in failure. We come back to the Almighty, to Jehovah. He also knew that God was faithful. He knew that. The reason God exercised His power in those previous years in history of Israel was because He will always be faithful to the promise, to the covenant He made with them. That's why He delivered them again and again. He made a promise to them. He swore to them. He took an oath. And Habakkuk knew that God would always be faithful to His own word. You see, this God, so unlike us, this God who makes promises stands by His promises. The God who makes oaths keeps them. He never, ever changes. He's always the same. Ever faithful, ever sure. Changeless. In the midst of all the change that affliction brings, He's changeless. And that speaks to the heart that is being tossed about like a cork on the ocean because of the circumstances. Everything is changed. But God says, I change not. I change not. I will always be what I always have been. I will always be to you what I have always been to you. Habakkuk knew that. And it calmed his heart. He believed. He just didn't know it. And there's the difference. He believed it. You can check off all day long, I adhere to this doctrine, to that doctrine about God. But the difference comes not in your mental assent to it, but you're believing that truth about God. He knew finally that God loved him. He says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He believed that God would save him and would deliver him because He loved him. He would give him feet like hinds' feet. Like the deer, the gazelles that would leap so easily over the obstacles and get to higher ground. It's when you get up higher that you see things more clearly. Years ago, I was traveling on a business trip to Pittsburgh from Philadelphia. Almost missed the plane because the traffic on I-95 was outrageous. Made it in the nick of time, running to get to the door. it was a mad rush, and all the traffic feeding in with this little street and that lane. It was crazy until I got up into the plane. And from that position, way up there, I looked down, and everything was so orderly. Cars, still thousands of them, but all in order, feeding into these lanes and this traffic and these roads. It all looked so neat. But it didn't when I was down below. The hind's feet will take us to higher places, an elevation from which we can see far more clearly. And the Lord will take us there because He loves us. The Lord, no matter how bad it gets, will never forsake His people, and He will never forget them. You will feel that way at times, that He has forsaken you because of your sin, your failure. But He said it. He stands upon His promise. I will never leave you. No, I will never, ever forsake you. Faith always brings the child of God back to its beginnings, back to where it first cast anchor, the love of God. You will find faith and love joined together over a dozen times in the New Testament. And that is because faith in God and His Word brings the believer to God Himself, the object of faith, and to His great love. And it enables that believer in the midst of awful affliction to believe and rest in that love of the Lord and rejoice in God. I mean, folks, don't you know that Habakkuk has just, in the previous verse, painted the worst possible scene? The army has come and left nothing but devastation. There's no food. There's no cattle in the stalls. There's no fruit on the vine. It's all gone. It's like Habakkuk is saying, come on, do your worst. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? I will hope in God, for He is the health of my countenance and my salvation. That's simple faith. It's simply believing, taking God at His word. He turned away from everything else and he turned to the Lord. And that's how you deal with trouble in 2009. That will come your way. It's going to come. The Lord is going to bring affliction. It might be some of the most awful affliction you've ever had in your life. But affliction He will send. Here's how you deal with it. This is God's way. This is the happy way. Or shall I say, the way of happiness in the midst of affliction. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads and let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Loving Father in heaven, we need Thy Spirit to seal this word to our souls, to our memories. For Lord, we know that many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yet David said, the Lord delivereth them out of them all. We pray, our God, that in the midst of our affliction, Thou wilt bring us back to basics. Thou wilt bring us back to Thyself. Thou wilt bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ and His victory at Calvary that has bought for us all of these blessings, all of these assurances. Save us, Lord, from putting our focus upon the affliction and the trouble. Deliver us. And we will rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for His sake alone. Amen and amen.